I can't get away from something. I didn't know just what we should consider tonight. And I know some of you have heard this before, but it just kept coming back to me as the day wore on. And so I'd just like to go in this direction for a few minutes tonight. Someone gave me a dictionary today. That was a lovely gift. I like dictionaries. They are a big help to me. And this dictionary said, I think it might have been Merriam-Webster High School Dictionary. And I thought, that's really good. I need a high school dictionary. I should know, did you ever see that program, Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader, right? And they put people up there and they say, I don't know if I'm smarter than a fifth grader, so I want the first grade question. And then they say, okay, you're getting the first grade math question. What is the speed of light and what is it squared? You know? And I go, first grader? Did anybody else have that experience? I think those questions are so much harder than the ones I had in first grade, which tells me that the kids are getting smarter and smarter and smarter. And when you get to the fifth grade, some of those things are entirely unintelligible to me. Anyway, I got this high school dictionary and I was very grateful for it. And what do you think the first word, and I'm not kidding, this is the first word that I looked up in my high school dictionary. What do you think it might have been? I told you, I've talked to you about this before. It happened to be in the first staff meeting down in the city. Yes, the first word I looked up was pilgrim. And what do you think it said? Or what is it? Maybe you'll give me a college definition that I surely wouldn't be able to understand. I'll tell you what it said. Pilgrim, one who travels in foreign lands, wanderer. I guess there was a colon there or a semicolon. One who travels in foreign lands, or a wanderer. I thought, well, that's really fitting. That's kind of what I was trying to say back there in that staff meeting when I was trying to describe what a pilgrim is and what it means to be a pilgrim. We read that our citizenship is in heaven. We have a Savior there, and we look to Him and we look for Him. In Philippians, it says we're looking for Him, and He's coming to us. And we're so thankful for that. We're looking for a great day that is yet ahead of us, and we're also rejoicing in the fact that Jesus has come to us and made Himself real to us, and He is coming to us and working in us. And it's such a wonderful thing to be a Christian, and it's such a wonderful thing to be a pilgrim. It really is. This world is not my home. I'm passing through. I'm really in a foreign land. Yes, my feet are on the ground. I know where I am. I am a citizen of the United States of America. I'm in New York State. I'm so glad I'm in Brant Lake tonight. Brant Lake, New York, yes. But I'm also seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And He's blessing me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And one of the great blessings is that He made you and me to be a pilgrim. We are risen with Christ, and we are to seek the things that are above and set our minds and set our affections upon those things. Christ is there. He's the lover of our souls. He's the goal. He's the one we long for. One day, we are looking to Him now, yes, but one day we shall see Him face to face. And what joy that will be when we see Him in all of His glory And this is our goal. And to be a pilgrim is such a wonderful thing. And I think this is a good definition. One who travels in foreign lands, or a wanderer. And of course, you know why I'm interested in that word. Because where are we? Pilgrim Camp. Very good. Thank you. I wanted to try to be like my Aunt Martha there. We are at Pilgrim Camp. And if we look up the references in the Bible that say, I promise not to bend this book. I'm sorry, Brother Daniel. I want to put it back in a boathouse and have it sold. I'll take my Bible. If we look up the references in the Bible that say pilgrim, we'll see that it goes along with this very thought. Very briefly, I believe we can look up Hebrews 11:13. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The way they lived, the faith that they exhibited or expressed in their lives and in their walk toward God, spoke loudly. What you are, we sing, speaks so loud that the world can't hear what you say. Now, this passage is about the Old Testament people of faith, and specifically about the patriarchs, and most particularly about Abraham and his family. It says in the 8th verse, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. A tabernacle is not a house, not a place that's built to live in for any length of time. Perhaps in some of your translations it says tents. That probably gives the idea better for us. They were nomads, they were wanderers, but they were in God's presence and in God's will. And it says here that Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Though there was a land that God promised Abraham, he focused on the spiritual part of that promise. He knew that there was something beyond just the piece of real estate, the land that was promised to him. And so it says here that through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. Then the verse we read that mentions pilgrims. These all died in faith. They were looking forward to what we are experiencing in Christ. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And the other place we're going to look at is in 1 Peter 2, just a few pages back from Hebrews 11. The 11th verse, where Peter says to the brothers and sisters to whom he was writing, "Dearly beloved," and by the way, I should say that he says this to us as well. We fit in. If you see the beginning, he spoke and wrote to those who were sanctified, who were chosen of God, who believed in Jesus. And he says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." You can see from this that the pilgrims, the saints, didn't only have their head in the clouds. I don't like it when I hear people saying, "He's so heavenly minded, he's of no earthly good." I think it's good to be heavenly minded, and it's good to have your affections set above. But we also have our feet on the earth, and we're called to shine for Jesus right here, and to show forth his praises. As it says earlier, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation," 9th verse, "a peculiar people," that means a special people that belong to God, "that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now, as strangers and pilgrims, I beseech you, says Peter, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Don't give in to your appetites, the things that drag you down to earth. If you've been raised with Christ, you've got your eyes on Jesus and you're living for him, and abstain from these things that would hold you down. Cling not to things below. There's everlasting day. We're on a pilgrim journey. We're heading toward the goal, and we want to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. They hurt us, they harm us, they hold us back. There are other passages that use the word pilgrimage, and they all would teach us that, well, what's a pilgrimage but a pilgrim journey, right? That we're on our way through. We're in a foreign land in a certain respect, in a certain sense. That's what this teaches us. We're on a pilgrim journey, citizens of a heavenly country. Those who chose the name Pilgrim Camp, I assume that Brother Gardner, our first director, had something to do with the choice of the name. I don't remember hearing that specifically, but I'm almost positive that was the case. He was very, very interested in church history and in United States history. He had graduated from Wheaton College with a history degree, and he carried that through to the end of his days. He loved history, church history, and especially American history. Pilgrim Camp, I can only imagine how excited he was when that thought came to him, and he thought of the pilgrims that came to America as colonists. I don't have to tell you that story. You're all as smart as fifth graders, at least, and you probably learned about this in kindergarten, the way things are going these days. But there were pilgrims that came, remember, seeking to know God and to serve him according to their own consciences, and they felt that they could not do that at home in England, and they made their way over here. And many of the names that you see around here on the buildings have to do with those pilgrims. There is a work in progress. I believe so far nothing's on paper. I believe it's in progress up here in someone's mind, or more than one mind. We would like to write something about every one of the pilgrims and every one of these cabins and the names, the person for which it was named, and at least have in that cabin, let's say you're staying in Robinson's retreat, and you think it's about Martha Wing Robinson, and you're wrong. It's not. It's about John Robinson, the Pilgrim's first pastor over there on the other side. He was, or the Pilgrim's pastor. And other names like that. Now, some of them were not from Plymouth, but they were from Massachusetts Bay, and there are other Puritans here whose names you see. We'd like to at least have in Cotton something about John Cotton, and in Mather something about Cotton Mather, and so on. Maybe next year, maybe the year after. This, as you can imagine, will be quite a little project. But anyway, there's a lot of history in the names around here. And one other theme that carries through the whole camp is Pilgrim's Progress, the great book by John Bunyan, the allegory about the man who left the city of destruction. He was reading the book, he felt the burden on his back, he knew he had to get out, and he did, and he found the way. The pilgrim, the way to walk on a pilgrim journey. God showed him the way, and he had a goal, and that story is about all his experiences along the way. But the first part was leaving the city of destruction and saying goodbye to all that he had known. He had to get out. I have to go. Eternal life. Eternal life, he hollered when they tried to stop him. Remember, he plugged his ears, and he said, eternal life, life, life. I have to get out of here and seek life eternal. And so that's another of the themes that we have around here. And there was a man who, from his story, we learned so much about the pilgrim journey and all that might beset us pilgrims as they journey along. All the foes that they meet, all the struggles that they face, they're depicted for us there. So many things. It's a great story, and we really all ought to be familiar with it, all of us who come to Pilgrim Camp. I mentioned in that staff meeting that would be nice if you haven't read it in a while, if you read it. Now, I don't want to ask who did that, because I'm not sure if maybe only one person didn't, and they might feel embarrassed if all of you raised your hands. So I'm not sure, but I recommend the book Pilgrim's Progress to you. Then I was thinking, I'm sure that Brother Gordon and Sister Caroline and the others who founded this camp thought of the fact that many Christians would come here, many Christians at various stages in their pilgrim journey would come here. And on the journey, there's one thing that's very, very necessary, very needful. We need to be refreshed. We need to be strengthened. We need to get a new sight of the goal. We just need to be encouraged along the way, strengthened by the grace of God, quickened by the life of God, encouraged by the Word of God. We need that. And so Pilgrim Camp, I think of it this way too, that pilgrims come here to be refreshed, to be strengthened, to get a new sight of the Lord, to hear Him speak to them, to renew His call in their hearts, to come into His presence, to draw near, to wait upon Him, to be strengthened and refreshed. And I'm sure that that was part of the choice of this name, not just that Brother Gardner was so excited about history and the Pilgrims and Pilgrim's Progress and John Bunyan and the Puritans and all. You probably thought of this too, that we as pilgrims need a place to come to just get away. Jesus said to his disciples, come apart from all this hubbub and rest a while. They're pressing in upon us. There's so much to do. Rest a while. Be refreshed. Commune with the Heavenly Father. Get filled with the Spirit. A fresh and a new anointing. Jesus wants to do that for us. He loves his pilgrims, those whom he has chosen, and those who have made him their choice, and said, goodbye, old world, I'm through with you. I'm on my way to the land of promise. I have received, I've heard his loving call. I've received his word. I know his promises. I embrace them. I confess that I'm a pilgrim and a stranger. I turn away from the fleshly lusts that draw me backward and down and away from the goal, dearly beloved. And God calls us, and he calls us away from the things that would hinder us along our pilgrim journey and hold us down so that we cannot rise when he calls us. And so this is meant to be a time of refreshing. And I felt in my heart that I ought to mention this tonight. At the outset of this season, Pilgrim Camp is a place where pilgrims can be filled with the Spirit, refilled with the Spirit, recharged, shall we say, renewed. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. God will come to us in these days if we will look to him in sincerity and earnestness, and he'll touch our lives afresh and anew. He knows exactly where you are and where I am. He knows all of our needs. And aren't we a needy people? Is there anybody here who would say, I'm not needy? I hope not. You're in a bad place if you would say that. Because they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. The Lord delights to see us in that place where we are down at his feet, where we bow before him and recognize that we cannot be all that he has called us to be in our own strength. In fact, apart from him, we can do nothing. And so he calls us to draw near. He calls us. Remember the psalmist who said, I am poor and needy. The end of Psalm 40, you read that. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help. You, Lord, are the one I need. Make no tarrying. Oh my God, I bow before you. You know my need far better than I, but I acknowledge it. I believe the Lord likes to see us taking that position before him, in that posture where we bow at his feet. I said Saturday evening is abbreviated, and I certainly ought not to. I should save my voice a little bit for tomorrow, but I guess I'm impressed with this, and I'll close perhaps very shortly. I was thinking of Peter. When Jesus was teaching in the 6th chapter of John, and people didn't like what he was saying. The multitudes had gathered. They liked his miracles. they were willing to listen to his teaching, especially after he fed them. He fed the 5,000, and there was plenty to spare. You know, he did it from just a few loaves, 5 loaves and 2 fish. I like to sing that song. Maybe you do too. Maybe we will sometime. 2 little fishes and 5 loaves of bread. Anybody know that? Maybe that would be a good break. And then I'll finish up. 5,000 people on the shores of Galilee. Listen.
Supper time had come and gone, and there was not to eat.
Well, call the people, Jesus said, let's all have a seat.
And he took
2 little fishes and 5 loaves of bread. With this little bit of food, the multitude was fed. Who else but the Son of God could do this, people said. 2 little fishes and 5 loaves of bread. Thank you. Thank you, Sister Minerva. You started singing, and that's what happens to me. They all get shy on you. Anyway. Some of you all sang. I heard you. Jesus said to his kind of inner circle, when they didn't like what he said, or actually they couldn't understand, what is this man talking about? He was speaking about spiritual truths. Only later would the disciples even understand what he said, when the Holy Spirit made it real to them. However, people started dropping off, and Jesus looked at his disciples, and in your King James Version it says, will you also go away? There's a poignancy about it, though. In some other translations it says, you're not leaving me too, are you? Or something of that, to that effect. And remember what Peter said, we have nowhere else to go. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Only Jesus can satisfy. Only Jesus can meet my need. Here in his word, there's life, life more abundant for me. And Peter said, we're not going anywhere, Lord. You have the words of eternal life. Another Bible character that I think of along this line too was Jehoshaphat. You remember when the army was coming against him? A vast army, far greater. They were much stronger than Jehoshaphat and his army. Saul faced a similar problem. We had it recently in our Sunday school lesson, therefore I think about it. And he was sorely tested there, wasn't he? He was waiting for Samuel to come. And as the king, he wasn't supposed to do the priestly duty. And he was waiting for Samuel to come. And he wanted that sacrifice and that prayer of God's prophet and the priest Samuel was to come. But too bad Saul didn't know when Samuel would come. Had he known that Samuel would have come right after he failed the test, I think he would have waited. But he failed the test and he disobeyed God. And I feel sorry for Saul. And I'm in good company because Samuel did too. But anyway, Saul disobeyed God. People were just dropping off, leaving him. And he thought he just had to do something by himself, for himself, solve his problem. That's a temptation that we have. God likes it when we need him, when we appeal to him and apply to him. And that's what Jehoshaphat did. Jehoshaphat said, come, and the people gathered to him. And he prayed. Oh, he prayed. And I'm just thinking of one of the things he said. He said, "We have no might against this great army. We have no strength against an army like this, O God. Nor do we have the wisdom to know what we should do in a situation like this." So he confessed to God that he couldn't. He just couldn't. "We have no power against an army like this, and we don't know what to do. But our eyes are upon you." And you know what happened as they stood before the Lord? There was one of the leading brethren in the assembly and the congregation there, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and God spoke through him. And it doesn't tell us the whole thing, but clearly God gave direction at this time to his people and had them do something that had probably never been done before and maybe never was tried again. They put the singers in front of the warriors, and they went forth into battle saying, "Praise the Lord. God is good. His mercy endures forever." And they were singing God's praises, and God stretched forth his hand and fought against the enemy and gave a mighty victory that day, so that the enemy was in consternation. They were fighting against each other. And God did that. God alone did that. We don't have any might, and we don't know what to do, but we are looking to you, King Jehoshaphat said. And you can see how that pleased the Lord. Because God, yes, he didn't use the king at that time. Well, he did. He gave him a prayer, an earnest prayer. And he had the people respond to him. But God came upon one of the men in the congregation, and he gave his direction, and he gave his word of encouragement. He said, "You're not going to have to fight in this battle. I shall show you my salvation. I will fight for you." And then, of course, we think of Paul, to whom the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness." It's not your strength, it's my strength. Not your strength, my strength. It's your weakness, Paul. Another place, he says, "Though the outward man perishes, the inner man is renewed day by day." Another place, he said, "God allowed us to be brought low, to be brought real low. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we might learn to trust in the living God. And God delivered us from so great a death." He has delivered. He does deliver. He will yet deliver. And we will trust him. And that's the attitude that these men of grace and men of faith took toward the Lord. I think it's enough to mention Peter, Jehoshaphat, and Paul, but there are many other instances like these. And I want to just call upon us in this last moment. Some of you are going to be here the whole season, as I said. Some of you just a few days. But as we're here this summer, and as we have the work of the camp in our hearts, let us trust that the Lord is able, and that he can work best when we are down at his feet, recognizing that apart from him, we can do nothing, and that we need him, for that makes a way for him to come and bring glory to his great name. And here we are, pilgrims that need strength, strength for the journey. We need refreshing. Some of you are going to work among, well, staffers. You need the Lord's strength, you know? Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience. Counselors need patience and long suffering with joyfulness. And you can make up your mind that you're going to be patient. But if you say, "Lord, I need your patience, not mine, yours. I need your love. Strengthen me. I need your strength. I have no strength of my own. Someone gave me that verse recently. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He'll strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And he gives power to the faint, to those who have no might. He increases strength. So, fellow pilgrims, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this is my message to you tonight. Let us lay hold of the strength of the Lord. Psalm 89, speaking about David, but not just David. It points forward to David's greater son. It says that help is laid on him who is mighty. Let's avail ourselves of that help and that strength. We all need it. I need it. You need it. And we can receive out of Christ's fullness grace upon grace. Life more abundant in Jesus is for you and for me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Here we are, pilgrims. We're thankful for this place. We're thankful for the history. We're thankful for the lessons and the examples that we can learn from all this around us. But most of all, we're thankful for you. And we're thankful that you were here waiting to receive us when we arrived. And that you know all that we need. And in these days, you will fill all of our need as we come to you in faith, looking to you and receiving out of your fullness grace upon grace. Help us to be filled with gratitude, because it's such a wonderful thing to be a Christian. It's such a wonderful thing to be a pilgrim bound for the promised land, eyes on Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Let that be our experience and our portion in these coming days. We pray for your great name's sake, precious Lord Jesus. Amen.